Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our series in prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, we get Jesus' instructions for how to pray. And so let's read, beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. As we come together this Sunday, we are sandwiched, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but we are sandwiched between the week of the Republican National Convention and the Democratic National Convention. So this is the time when both parties are gearing up, right? They have their party platform, they have their person, and they're trying to make their case to the American people. This is why this person should be in office. This is why our platform should carry the day come November. They are concerned that their agenda comes to pass. Well, this morning, we're going to focus on one line in the Lord's Prayer that focuses us on God's agenda. One of the things that Jesus teaches us to pray for is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. In fact, after the first petition, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "sanctify your name," this is the next thing that we're supposed to pray for. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And so today, as we think about this prayer, we're going to think about three things that go on in this prayer that really teach us, that shape us and form us to think of, to be good prayers, to be people who understand what the purpose of prayer is all about. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," what are we praying for? What are we praying for? Well, first, I would like to suggest that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," the first thing we're doing is that this is a prayer for what we really need. This is a prayer for what we really need. Now, why? If I'm honest and if I think about my prayers, I have to ask myself, what do most of my prayers look like? Or when am I most inclined to pray? And if I'm honest, it's usually when I am in trouble, when something's happening that's out of my control, and it's kind of a, oh boy, here we go. I think I better pray about this one. And so my prayers can tend to be self-centered. Now, I want to be clear We just got done talking a little bit about healing and about the fact that God is attentive to us. He knows our individual personal needs. He wants us to bring anything before Him. And so it is not bad that Julia is learning that if you have a sty in your eye, you can pray about that. Right? That's good. But I also have flashbacks. I remember growing up going to prayer meeting in the summertime, being in the kids group, and if you ever have a group of kids clustered together, maybe you've seen how this kind of ripple effect, cause and effect works. As soon as somebody mentions, like, oh yeah, I got a cut on my foot, right? Then the next person's like, that reminds me of this minor injury that occurred 5 days ago. And then, you know, people are like, yeah, my mailman's aunt's, you know, dog got a cut on his foot. And right, so our prayers can tend to focus on sometimes our most immediate needs, but they tend to center on us. And when we pray, your kingdom come, this is a de-centering prayer. It takes us out of, right, the center where we often have ourselves in our own life and says, there's something bigger going on. There's something more happening. And so when we pray this prayer over and over, it starts to work on us in such a way that says, not that my personal needs are irrelevant, but it opens our eyes to the bigger picture of what God is doing. And we need this. We need this. I like the way that Brian Zond, a pastor, puts it here. He says, when it comes to spiritual formation, we are what we pray. Without wise input that comes from outside ourselves, we will never change. We will just keep praying what we already are. A selfish person prays selfish prayers. An angry person prays angry prayers. A greedy person prays greedy prayers. A manipulative person prays manipulative prayers. Nothing changes. I think this is insightful. I think this is helpful because it says, I need something from beyond me to change how I pray. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, I think it's no surprise that he focuses them on God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. There's something more important here. And I don't know about you, but when I think about the disciples, terms like selfish or angry or greedy or manipulative actually fit those disciples as you look at the gospel narrative. But as the story unfolds, as they continue to walk alongside Jesus, as they continue to learn from something beyond themselves, they are shaped and formed to become people who seek first God's kingdom. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're asking for. And so here's how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. Thy kingdom come. When we pray this means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a tough thing to pray. How many of you, when you wake up, especially if you're kids, I think about this with my kids. How many of your kids do you think wake up and the first thing they pray in the morning is, just help me to submit to my parents' rule? Help me to just listen and to be attentive, to recognize how wise they are. Anybody's kids here praying that, you think? I guarantee mine are not. You know, because when I think about this language, like listening, obeying, submitting, right, especially with my son, who's almost 4, at this point, lately, you tell him to do anything, right, and it's one of these. Right. Oh, right, Dad. Right, he goes into like full body, like my body has become limp because you gave me an order. I'm being physically oppressed by this. Like,
I want to pull my hair out. What in the world? Right? It could be anything. Could be minor. Could be come to the dinner table because you have a good meal to eat. Why? Oh, no. All right? And this is... And then I realize that's me a lot of times. I know what God is calling me to do, and I'm doing, you know, why? Do I really have to do this? Right? This is not what we want to do. Because by nature, we are rebellious. We think we know better. We think we've got this together. But this is a prayer for what we really need because, you know, this is, again, my explaining doesn't go that far, but I try to explain to my kids, this is for your best. Right? This is for your best. And so when we pray, this might initially sound like, man, God is oppressing us. He's telling us that we should obey him and submit to him. When in fact, this is the path of true freedom. This is the path of true life. And so it might sound a little foreign to start with, but what we're praying here is not simply, God, you be in charge, and I guess I got to do whatever you say, but we're saying, God, rule in me in such a way that I experience true freedom, true life, true happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but I do want to pray for that, right? I want true life. I want true happiness. And so this helps us, in the midst of all the things that we think that we need, praying, thy kingdom come, helps to focus us on what we really need. What we really need. But this is also, secondly, a prayer for the church. When we pray, thy kingdom come, the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say, this means keep your church strong, and add to it. Keep your church strong and add to it. Now, I'm going to go on like a little theological excursion here. Will you guys humor me for just a couple minutes? Okay. Now, when we think about this, a lot of times, especially in our world today, people hear the language of God's kingdom and they think of this as something very different from the church. So people might say, well, God's kingdom is kind of wherever something good is happening, right? Like if you're digging a well for clean water, that's God's kingdom coming. It doesn't matter if the name of Jesus is attached to it, it's something good, it's something that contributes to human life and flourishing, and therefore, that's God's kingdom. Whereas the church is kind of this much smaller group of people who are very focused on maybe worshiping God, right? We come together, we praise God, we speak specifically about who God is. And so people think of the church as this smaller cluster and the kingdom as sort of anything good that's happening in the world. We'll talk about that as God's kingdom. But I actually think that's not accurate in terms of how the Bible talks about God's kingdom, because when the Bible talks about God's kingdom, I think this can get more complicated. I'm sure Wetzel's going to accost me in the fellowship hall afterwards. But here's, I think, a simple way of putting it. I would say that the church is God's kingdom. God's kingdom always has to do with people who acknowledge God as king and who praise him and worship him as such. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not just praying that human beings generally have a good life and flourish, but we're praying that people know who God is, that they submit to his rule, and that they become part of this church, this kingdom that God is building. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, you're praying for your brothers and sisters here that we would more fully understand who God is and that we would more fully function as his kingdom. Because again, if we're honest, we recognize that even though we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, we sometimes struggle to put that into practice day in and day out. And so we are praying for God to keep his church strong. Now, when we think about this calling, then, if we say that who we are is God's kingdom, and we want God to build to that, to add to that, that's not a small undertaking. That's not a small endeavor. John Nugent, one of my friends, has authored a book, and he says this about the life of the church. He says, to truly embrace, display, and proclaim God's kingdom is a full-time, all-encompassing vocation. Loving one another in ways that reflect God's kingdom cannot be accomplished 1 hour on Sunday and a second hour midweek. The kind of community whose mutual service attracts unbelievers requires a major reshuffling of schedules. Everybody was with me on the kingdom thing until I started talking about reshuffling schedules. We're like, yay, God's kingdom, this is good, we want this, this is gonna happen. But I don't know about you, but this hits me because I look at my life and I think, what is my most precious commodity? It's time. It's time. I don't have a lot of it, or I don't feel like I do, right? Even though everybody's like, I think you have the same amount as everybody else, right? That we have this commodity of time, and if we think about what does it take for our neighborhood to say, there's something strange going on with those people? What does it take for our neighbors in the place where you live to say, there's really something strange about the way that they allocate their time and their money? They're always doing stuff with those other weird people from their church. Right? It seems like in the midst of all the different things that you could choose as priorities, their first priority is one another, loving one another, spending time in prayer, in fellowship, in teaching, in simply enjoying life together. And so I want to challenge you that if we're going to pray for your kingdom come, to keep your church strong, we're praying for God to reshuffle our schedules. We're praying for God to take our priorities and change them around. We're praying for God to perhaps even take down some of the idols that we subtly put into place that take up our time and our money. So this is a prayer for the church. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying unashamedly, God, build your church, do something powerful in and through us. Use us in this way. So this is a prayer for what we really need. It's a prayer for the church. And then third, I want you to see that this is a prayer for the battle. This is a prayer for the battle. Again, if you watched this past week, the Republican National Convention, or if you watched the Democratic National Convention, there is, I don't know why you do this, but you might accidentally flip through and see it for 3 seconds while you're trying to get to the Tigers game. But if this happens, what you will hear is that both political parties think of themselves as engaged in a battle with the other political party, right? That this is, they don't see this as kind of a, well, we'll offer up our candidate and we'll see what they say and we'll listen to the other person and whoever gets voted in, right? They see this as two different visions for the direction of our country, for a variety of different policies. When we think about God's kingdom coming, God's kingdom does not come without a battle. God's kingdom does not come without a battle. And so again, the Heidelberg Catechism says, thy kingdom come means destroy the devil's work and destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. That's fighting language. That is fighting language. Destroy. Right, as Eric talked about last week, one of the ways that the enemy works is in and through physical sickness, disease. And one of the ways that we see God's kingdom advancing all throughout the Gospels is that Jesus and his disciples come and there is physical healing. The battle is engaged. The battle is moving. The battle is on the march. But notice this isn't just the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you. Now this, I think, is dangerous because if I pray this prayer, and if I'm asking God to do this, I realize there are parts of me and parts of my life that are not in line with God's kingdom. So I am praying for God to destroy the strongholds that I set up in my life that stand against Him. Everybody's like, I should be wanting to pray for this, right? Right? We should be wanting to pray for this, but this is a dangerous prayer because we're asking God to do something in us, to tear down these things. But there is this battle going on, and I have to confess that when I ask myself this question, do you pray like there's a war going on? I have to confess that the answer is often no. I do not pray as though God's kingdom is locked in this battle for this world and in this battle for my soul. And oftentimes I can't even pray, much less pray for the things that I should. See, when there's a battle going on, when there's a war, when there's a sense of desperation, right, those are times when we know we're locked in. I need God's help. I need God's strength. But that's not just sometimes in our lives, that's each and every day that we're called to pray like there's a war going on. You see this in Jesus' life. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word, anointed by the Spirit for the deliverance of His people Israel and the rescue of the whole world, if Jesus needed time to withdraw and pray because of the battle that He was engaged in, how much more so do we? If Jesus had to struggle and had to pray, "Your will be done, not mine, but Your will be done," how much more so do we need that? Do I need that? And yet my schedule, oftentimes I say I'm too busy to pray, right? Partly because I'm doing too many good things for You, God. Sorry. We need to set aside this time. Martin Luther famously said that he spent each morning an hour in prayer unless he knew it was going to be an especially busy or intense day, in which case he spent 2 hours in prayer. Right? I'm not suggesting that you start with 2 hours. 2 minutes would be good. Do we pray like there's a war going on? And when I think about my own life and the war that rages in my own soul, I think about Matthew 6, a little further down, in verse 31. Jesus says here, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It struck me this week as I was studying this and looking at this passage. Jesus says, the pagans run after all of these things. Ever think about that word pagan? It's kind of a weird word. Right? Sometimes I think about, when I hear the word pagan, right, I think about somebody who's, man, they really are out there. Right? They're like worshiping nature. They're, you know, they're at Stonehenge doing their weird, right, some kind of earth worship or some kind of... Right, this was one of the few images. By the way, don't Google image of pagans. Kuiper will block all your, like, no. There's weird things out there. Right, so this is Right? I think about pagans as like, they're really out there, right? They really don't get it. Jesus says, who are pagans? Pagans are people who their priorities are the basics of life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Does that sound like some far-flung religious group out on the fringes of things? That sounds more like these people. Right? These are pagans. Well, I don't know them personally, but yeah. But right, I look at this and I think, oh yeah, this is good, whatever. Mom, dad, and kids. Normal family. What's their priorities? Right? House payment, good food, everybody's taken care of, security, good education. That's paganism. Right? Not some crazy worship. Paganism is simply the priority of something else in front of God's kingdom. And so when I think about the battle in my own heart and in my own soul, I don't know what your battle is, but I think, you know, my battle is partly just this, that the daily routines and concerns of life overwhelms me to the point that I don't see anything bigger. So that I am maybe more worried about my kids eating their dinner than being raised up in fear and admonition of the Lord. Because I'm just trying to survive. I don't have time to teach them this, but I got to get food on their plates. So whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in your heart, when we pray for the battle, we're praying for God to destroy those strongholds that we set up, even those good, respectable, middle-class strongholds that we set up as obstacles. And so as we think about all of this, what's the ultimate goal? What's the ultimate goal? Why do we pray, thy kingdom come? As we pray this, as we pray to have our own hearts challenged, as we pray to submit to the rule of God's word and spirit, as we pray for the church and for the battle that's going on, the ultimate goal here, I think we find in the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Sanctify your name. In Ezekiel, God says his people have dragged his name through the mud. They have profaned his name because of their disobedience. But Ezekiel looks ahead to the day when God's Spirit is going to move so that God's people, filled with his Spirit, live as they should. And what's the goal? So that people can look at us and say, wow, you guys are really good. You really did that. You really have submitted to the Word and Spirit. No, the goal's not about us. It's about his name. And so when we pray for these things, we are praying, God, you alone are worthy of praise. You alone are to be lifted up. We want to be the channel by which that happens. Help us to submit to you, your kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks that you don't leave us as we are in our sin and self-centeredness, but that you come and announce your kingdom, that you come to break through the sin that we have set up as obstacles to you. Lord, give us hearts that are tender to your leading. Give us hearts that are tender to the work of your Spirit. And may you be glorified. May you be lifted high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.